Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at this idea about being separate or being separated from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to the Christians who make up that church. He gives some instructions which are applicable today to the church. He says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, so that I may receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." Last week I preached about us living and dwelling in an evil world, this chaoticness that we live in. I was looking at the news early this morning, and here's how chaotic it is. North Korea, as they think, has detonated a nuclear bomb test there in North Korea. We are living in desperate times. We are living in chaotic times. We are living where evil is running rampant. Evil, sin, and Satan, all of it is in our world, in our country, in our schools, in our homes, in our churches, and even in our lives. The Bible says that he is literally seeking whom he may devour. And it seems like sometimes, oftentimes, Satan is winning the battle. I also mention it as God's people. As believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, Jesus said these words, "You will be hated, you will be persecuted, and you will be turned over to authorities for his name's sake." And so with that in mind, I mentioned last week that the church and you who make up the church, we are going to have to stand up, stand firm, and be the light and the salt of the world. We are to encourage others. We are to give others hope. We are to give them the gospel of Jesus wherein our hope lies. But at the same time, listen to me, at the same time, we are to be separate from the world. Last week I gave four commands that the Bible teaches to followers of the Lord. First of all, we are not to be conformed to the world. Secondly, we are to be a contrast to the world. Thirdly, we are to have compassion on the people of the world. And fourthly, we are to confront the world. So what does it mean then when Paul commands us in Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2? He says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be holy. Be acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to the world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What does all of that mean? I'm glad you asked. We're going to look at that this morning. What does it mean to be separate or be separated? The American Heritage Dictionary defines the word separate as this: to set or keep apart, to divide, to disunite, to space apart, to sort, to differentiate between, to isolate. The principle or practice of separation has never been popular. It was not popular in ancient Israel. It was not popular here with the church at Corinth, and it's certainly not popular for Christians today. Yet it is a crucial factor in pleasing the God we serve. Amen? How do I please God? Paul says, be separate or be separated from the world. Be separated from the evil and the sin that is all around you. So there are several thoughts regarding separation that every Christian should consider. I want to look at a few of those this morning. First of all, there's the foundational principle. I looked throughout the scripture. I didn't read all this. I didn't write it down. I actually Googled it and read this. There are about 81 verses that deal with this thought of being holy or set apart for God. The Bible says in 1 Peter, very interesting verse, and we all know it says, but as he which has called you is holy, who has called us? God has called us. God is holy. We all understand that, and I think we all agree, as God has called you is holy, Peter says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word in the Greek, that conversation means lifestyle, your living. We were talking about that a little bit in Sunday school. Our life, whether you're in the mill or at school or at work or in your neighborhood, your life should demonstrate and portray this godliness of holiness. Why? Peter says, because it is written, be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. Peter there in 1 Peter was quoting from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. I hope you'll be with us in that study. Our Sunday school for the next 3 months is going to be studying the books of Exodus and Leviticus. But Peter was quoting from Leviticus chapter 11. God's word says, for I, the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. The command is, neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creeps upon the earth. And can we just get a visual what this is? It's talking about the evil that's creeping around the world. Why? Because God says, for I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Let's stop right there for a moment. Because, oh, Pastor, he's talking about leaving the land of Egypt. They left the bondage of slavery. And God says, I'm holy. I brought you out of all of that. And so be holy. How does that equate to us today? God has brought the sinner out of what? The bondage and slavery of sin. And if God has done that for us, this holy God has brought us out of our sins, God just says, hey, because I did that for you, be ye holy in all manner of walk in your life. Leviticus 19:2 says the same thing. God says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy. In Leviticus 27, the same words. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. That word sanctify in chapter 20, verse 7 of Leviticus means separate yourselves. Separate yourselves from the evil things the world has to offer and be holy like the God that you worship and serve. The Hebrew word for holy essentially meant this, to be set apart or separated from that which is impure or evil and sinful. Therefore, the biblical concept of separation is inherent in the greater principle found in holiness. Listen, you just cannot be holy, nor will you be able to experience the holiness of God if you are not separated from the evils of the world. You can't have it both ways. We have been called to be holy with our lives, even as our Heavenly Father is holy. And as sinners, in order to be holy in the first place, we have to be made holy. Amen? And that's exactly what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. Jesus was that supreme sacrifice. He paid the price for our sins with his very own blood, and by so doing, he provided this way for us, in spite of our sins, to become holy. Let's look at a couple verses found in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read it in the King James, and then I'm going to read those same verses in the Holman translation so you see what he's trying to say with this principle. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are all sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those that are sanctified. I'm going to read it in the Holman. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now every priest stands day and day ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice himself for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies, sin and evil and Satan, are made his footstool. For by one offering his life, Jesus' life, he and he alone has perfected forever those who are sanctified. What's that word sanctified mean? To be set apart. Those who believe this. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Here's how the Holman writes it. "But from him you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption." Therefore, in order to be and to live in this kind of spiritual holiness, it requires a separated life, a life that is living, that is separated from the world's standards. Amen? Secondly, there's the scriptural precepts. The concept of separation is found throughout God's Word. It is the practical outpouring of being holy. Hope you'll join with us on Wednesdays. We started this past Wednesday studying the book of James on Wednesday night. It is a practical aspect of practical Christian living. This concept of separation is practical outworking. There's a part of us that has to do something in order to demonstrate this separation, and it's the outworking of being holy. It's the demonstration on our lives that we are living and being holy unto God. So with that in mind, I want us to consider and look at four passages of Scripture. The first one is Psalm 1:1. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." This afternoon, I would encourage you to read Psalm chapter 1, or 6 verses. It's powerful about godly living. And it gives right off the bat here in verse 1, three things. Don't walk in the counsel, or don't walk in the ways of the ungodly. Why? I want to be blessed. I want to live this holy life. Then don't walk in the ways of ungodly people and ungodliness. Also, it says, do not stand in the way, or do not be like sinners. There's a separation. And thirdly, it says, do not sit in the seat, or do not act like the scornful or the evil of the world. So we are to not walk in the ways of the ungodly. We are not to be like sinners, and we are not to act like sinners. That's that idea of separation and living holiness. In essence, God has promised blessings for those who get out of this evil world. First step is our salvation. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. God has delivered us from that bondage of sin and evil. We get out of that evil world. Secondly, it's summarized by set apart. We are now a new creature, the Bible says. We are walking in separation from the evil world. The second verse there found in the scriptural precepts is Romans 12:2. It says, "Be not conformed to this world." The thought is to not allow the world to shape our thoughts or our values or our philosophies or our morals or our entertainment and even our lifestyle. Did you get that? Do not allow the world to shape those thoughts in us. In my opinion, you can disagree, it's fine. In my opinion, the church has done a bad job of that. In a sense that the church says, well, let's just go along with the world. But no, see, the Bible says what? Be not conformed to the world, be transformed. We are to be set apart. So don't be conformed to the world. Don't allow the world to shape our thoughts. I get asked a lot, Pastor, what do you think about this social issue? And what do you think about this social issue? And what do you think about this? I don't have to think anything. That's the nicety of all. What do you mean you don't have to think about it? Don't you have an opinion? I don't have an opinion. It's all found right here. Whatever God's word says about those issues, that's what I say. I am not going to allow the world to shape my thoughts or my values or my philosophies. It's all found in God's word. Why? Because God's word says, don't be conformed to the world. There's that idea of separation. Moreover, separation is not only clear, but it's a New Testament mandate. The Bible says, be separate. It's a directive. It's in the imperative mode. If there's one area of life which Christians are often in violation of New Testament commands, it is in allowing ourselves to conform to the world. Don't let that happen. Be separate from the world. Don't be conformed. The third verse of those scriptural precepts we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. Separate yourself. Remove yourself from the evil and sin of the world, and be separate. Why? The Lord says so. Once again, here is a New Testament imperative. It's a command. Orders directly from headquarters, if you will, right from the top, from God Himself. Come out from among them. Leave that. Separate yourself. I say so, God says. The them in that verse, He says, come out from among them, refers to the unbelievers. Unbelievers are the essence of the world system in which we live. Unbelievers, the evil. When we talk about being in the world, we're talking about being amongst the unbelievers, being amongst the evil and the sin that controls our world. God's word says, get out from among them. Don't associate with them. Don't commune with them. Don't fellowship with them. Be separate. Why? Because we are directly commanded by the Lord to do that. We are to avoid all of its impurity of the world. We are to not engage in worldly lifestyle. Think of it like this. It's been said you can kind of make all your decisions about living just by asking yourself this simple question. If it's not of God, it's probably of Satan. Should I do that or shouldn't I? If it's not of God, it's of Satan. Pastor, should I believe this? The world is telling me to believe. If it's not of God, it's of Satan. And when we start to say, well, yeah, but, see, now you don't even want to hear the good words. We're reading the book of Ezekiel this month. If you've kept along with our monthly program for the last 3 years, this is the final book of 66, and we will have finished reading the whole book of the Bible in 3 years. What are we going to do next, Pastor? Well, starting October 1st, we're going to go on a two-year journey. We're going to challenge you and try to get through the Bible in 2 years. But anyway, if you'll read the first three chapters of Ezekiel, maybe you've already done that. I find it very interesting when God was telling the prophet Ezekiel, I want you to go and preach and proclaim these words. And by the way, there'll be some who hear, but there's going to be some who don't want to hear. But you go do it anyway. And I started reading that over and over and over the last few days. Because it would be so easy to say, well, God, if they're not going to hear, why should I waste my time? And God's word to Ezekiel was the same thing. You're going to proclaim these words. Some will hear and some will not. We try and say about all that. If it's not of God, it's of Satan. And I know that's Bible. But I also know some will hear that and heed to it. And others will try to debate me about it and think about it and rationalize about it. And that's fine. But I'm still going to say the same thing. If it's not of God, then it's of Satan. And so when we're confronted with lifestyle and being separated from the world, and should I engage in this in the world or do that of the world? If it's not of God, it's of Satan. And the answer should be no. Don't engage in it. Separate yourself. And the fourth verse about scriptural precepts. In number two, there is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, look at this. I love 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. You know, John, who wrote this, was known as the apostle of love. I mean, he was the fatherly figure. You know, that grandfather guy that never lost his cool and, you know, just kind of flowed with the flow. But if you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, this John here, even though he was that loving, grandfatherly type figure, he told it straight like it was. And he got away with some stuff. I wish I could be like that sometimes. I mean, I just want to tell it like it is. And you ain't going to like this. And here's what John says. Love not the world. Don't love the world, nor the things that are in it. And here's what he says. If any man or woman or child loves the world. Now the world, what he says there, the world is associated with the sin and the evil of the world, Satan's kingdom. He says the love of the Father is not in you. See what I mean? John got away with some stuff. Can you imagine a preacher saying that? Hey, you guys would all hang me. Preacher's lost his mind. He says we ain't saved no more. John just says it very lovingly, though. Hey, if you love the world and the things in the world, maybe the love of the Father's not in you. He says, for all that is in the world, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. What'd I just say? If it's not of God, it's of Satan. The world will pass away, and the lust thereof will pass away. But he that does the will of God shall abide forever. Do you see the love coming out of John's mouth? He says, look, I'm going to tell it like it is. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. And I know some of you will hear, and I know some of you won't hear, but I got to be truthful. Here it is. But isn't that great? Hey, the one who does the will of the Father, the one who separates himself from the evils and sins of the world, the one who says, I'm going to be separated. I'm going to live holy and righteous. John just says, hey, you'll abide forever in the Lord's kingdom. Once again, with that verse, we find a clear imperative. We are to distance ourselves from the world. Christian people have problems not so much in loving the world itself. Hey, I love things of the world in a sense. I got to go to the Notre Dame football game yesterday. Man, I love that. It's good to get away for a day and just go cheer for my team and it's excitement and spend some time with my son and we won big. I mean, that's fun. But we start loving the world and loving the things of the world a little different. These things of the world oftentimes become entertainments, music or sports and clothes and cars and gadgets. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad per se. Maybe you went golfing yesterday. Maybe you're going to go fishing and spend some time with the kids and do all go to the park. And I'm not saying that's bad. But if we're giving more to those things of the world than we're giving to the Lord and His kingdom work, perhaps those things have now become like gods to us. And if we're not careful, we soon begin to worship those things. We want to be cool in the world's eyes instead of being holy in God's eyes. You see the difference? And I know you do. I know you do. I know you understand what I'm talking about. Hey, do I want to be cool in the world's eyes? No, I would rather be found holy in God's eyes. There's nothing wrong with having things and enjoying toys and finer things of life. You work hard for your income and you try to do what's right. All I'm saying is, don't let those become idols. Separate yourself long enough to say, hey, you know what? Those things are nice in the world, but I would rather be holy in the eyes of God. And that principle and imperative of separation, thus clearly and forcibly set forth in Scripture, gives us this thought process. This separation from the world really becomes an issue of obedience to Jesus Christ. There's the root of this sermon. It's found in obedience. All throughout the Scripture, especially the book of Deuteronomy, here's what God says. Obedience brings blessings, But disobedience brings sufferings. Be obedient to the Lord. Why? Because God has clearly ordered us to separate ourselves from the world. Our duty as His people, our duty as Christians, our duty in response to our salvation is to obey God's commands. And He says, be separate. I'm going to be separated from the world. Why? Because my commander-in-chief told me to be. And that's good enough. Thirdly, you find Israel's precedent from the perspective of hindsight. The Old Testament is one long history book of Israel and the people of Israel ignoring God's command to separate from the culture, separate themselves from the influence of the world of that day. In Exodus chapter 33, we find Moses promising God that he and the Israelites will in fact separate themselves from the world. Let's see what he says. He reads there in Exodus chapter 33. Starting in verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight," this is Moses praying to God, "show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, God responded, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not here evermore." This is the dialogue between Moses and God. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all of the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, O God, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all of my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and be gracious to whom I shall be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Oh, look what he said there again in verse 16. "Is it not in that thou goest with us? Father, you're really going to go with us? If we seek you, if we really want to call out to you, if we really desire to know you, you mean you'll go with us? If we just but separate ourselves from the people and the things of this earth." From day one, Israel was to be a people who were separated from their ungodly neighbors. Let me again remind you that Israel and its people were God's chosen people. They worshiped the Lord God. They never denounced Him. They never became atheists. But here's what happened. They quickly began to mingle and mix the worship of their Lord with other false gods of the lands round about them. God said, "Don't do that. Don't mingle with them. Don't associate with them. Stick just to me." Yes, God, we'll separate ourselves. But they quickly fell short. "Well, we're still going to worship the Lord, but let's bring in this worship. Well, we still love the Lord, but I also love some of the stuff of the world." Well, here's the very first commandment. And we'll find out what's wrong with that picture. The very first commandment of the ten, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," God says. That's pretty plain. God's number one. The second commandment, oh, there's another one? Yeah, the second one, "Thou shalt not make any graven images." Well, you know the story. Those people quickly made a golden calf. Hey, they just said, "We will be your people, God." They just said, "Yes, we're going to separate ourselves from the world." But they didn't. Now, you can be saying this morning, "Well, that's the Old Testament. What does that have to do with me in the New Testament?" Number one, I believe that the Old Testament is still God's Word. Amen? And I believe it's still applicable to us today. And having said that, 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "You, church, you believers in Jesus Christ, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, set apart from the world," if you will, "so that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." Folks, we are chosen by God to be His church. We are the bride of His only begotten Son. Austin and Crystal are going to get married this Saturday. Been looking forward to that for a long time. And they're so excited. It's going to be a great thing. But I don't want to pick on them. I want to just pick on Miss Gina myself. But it's a good thing. You see, when I married Miss Jean and she became my bride, I had an expectation from her. I expected her to be separated from all other men and cleave only to me. The ladies, listen, she had the same expectation to me. To be separated from all other women. In fact, that's part of our vows, right? And so let's put this in perspective. Since we are the bride of Jesus, His Father expects us to be separate. We are to forsake all other gods and the pleasures and evils of the world, and we are to remain only faithful to Him. Sadly, Israel ignored God's mandate to be separated. And for centuries, the Old Testament tells us they rubbed shoulders, if you will, with the Moabites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Zidonites and the Termites. Okay, I just want to make sure you're listening. They were rubbing shoulders and interacting and mingling with the other people groups of the area. And we know that God ultimately dispersed Israel and Judah out of their land, not because He was an evil God, but for their disobedience. They had disobeyed God. And they had idolatry worship of other gods. They had become unfaithful to that God. When did they pick up these practices? How did they become involved in this idolatry worship of Baal and Ashtaroth? Not to mention the abomination of Molech. How did that happen? I'm glad you asked. It happened because of their lack of separation from the idolatrous practices of their neighbors. They said they were going to be separated. They gave God their word. They would separate themselves. But because they didn't, all of a sudden we see the evil and the sin infiltrated them. You know, it's an interesting comment when people say, well, you know, I'm going to engage in that sinful practice over there. And I'm going to engage in that idolatry. I'm going to engage in that because I think I can change all of them. That happens once in a while. But see, the Bible says separate yourself from that. And so there should be a clear warning. Be careful. Be careful when you do that, because more often than not, when we become engaged in the idolatry and the sinful practices of the world, guess what happens? It consumes us. Oh, we didn't mean it to do that. That wasn't our intention. That wasn't our goal, but it just kind of happened. And then we can look at what happened there. I can tell you what happened. You failed to separate yourself from the world. God's word says, be separate. There must be some reason why God is telling us to be separate. When Israel compromised this principle, when they compromised that command to separate themselves from the world, trouble always followed them. And then God pled with them, He warned them, He even threatened judgment on them because of their sin. He pleaded with them through the prophets, repent and turn back to God, but they refused to do so, and because God is the God of His word, curses came upon them. So there's a profound example for us today. Don't follow the ways of Israel. Instead, be separate. Fourthly, the day-to-day practice. There's an old illustration of a stagecoach company in the old American West who began advertising for drivers. The story goes like this. Men came from everywhere to apply for that good-paying job. A foreman asked the first man, how close to the edge of the cliff can you drive the team of horses and this stagecoach as you go around that mountain? That first man replied, "I believe I can drive the stagecoach within 3 feet of the edge and still be in control of the horses." The foreman said he would consider him for the job after he would interview a couple more. The second man came in response to the same question. He replied, "I believe I can drive this team of horses within 18 inches of that cliff without losing control." The man said, "I'll think about that. I want to interview a few more people." Third man was asked the same question. "How close to the edge of the cliff can you drive this team of horses and the stagecoach as you go around the mountain?" That third man replied, "I would drive as far away from the edge of the cliff as I could." He got the job. We ought to keep as far from the world as we can in our everyday life. Amen. The world's dangerous. The world, we understand, is Satan's kingdom. And he is trying his best to drag you down into it. All the more reason separation is very practical. All the more reason we need to stay as far away from Satan as we can. Amen? The world's allure is enticing. Romans 12:2, though, directs us, don't be conformed to the world. Yet many Christians today are living their lives with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They are now allowing the world to influence them and their decisions and allowing it to influence their families. And so is there any wonder to this startling statistic? Statistics tell us that about 75% of young people 18 to 22 who were raised in church are now leaving the church during those years. Why is that? One foot in the world, one foot in the church, and you're getting a little too close to the edge, and Satan is gobbling them up. Now listen, some come back later in life, I know that, but the majority are not. What alarms me even more today is that parents seem to be allowing their teenagers to leave the church. Children, teenagers are now telling mom and dad, "I don't feel like going to church." And rather than deal with it, parents just say, "Okay, stay home." No wonder those same kids, perhaps, are winding up in sin and drugs and crime and jail and away from the Lord. Parents, grandparents, pastor, deacons, Sunday school teachers, people, listen, it's our job and our duty before God and this church and His kingdom to keep ourselves and our children and our families separated from the world. In the end, what really matters is doing what's right rather than doing what's wrong. Amen? That's the essence of our Christian character. And then lastly, the way of sinners. You know, more and more in our society and our churches, Christians are going the way of sinners. There's this thing that's called neo-reformed movement that's encouraging the Christians to go away and to go the way of the sinners. People just wanting to be like everyone else, not being separated, but just wanting to fit in. There's this idea of relativism. Basically, what is relative to me is okay as long as I don't infringe on what you think is relative. And it's taken over our society, and it's even taken over our churches. "Pastor, you can't tell me how to live my life." Well, I'm not really. I'm just telling you what God's Word says. There's this lack of authority in our society. People with this thought that no one can tell them what to do. It has infiltrated our schools, our society, our media, our TV, and even our churches. But there's this basic principle of separation when it comes to God's people. And that basic principle idea is this: with whom do you want to identify yourself with? I like it when it gets simple. Let's get down dirty now. It really comes down to asking you yourself this question: with whom do I want to identify? Perhaps the most subtle influence upon Christians is the way we think. Most, if not all, Christians know better than to commit adultery. We know better to steal from someone. But I think few consider that this thought, that their mind is a portal for worldliness. Once the worldliness gets in our mind, it kind of takes over our heart. And if we allow all of this to enter our mind, it begins to determine the decisions we make. Oftentimes, those decisions are against God's words. Our minds become this battlefield, and Satan seems to be winning the battle. And for the Christian, Satan knows this. He knows he can't get your heart. That belongs to Jesus. But he can, and he often does, get control of our minds. How do I know that? It's evident in the decisions that Christians are making. Decisions on the way that Christians are living. Decisions that are in sharp contrast to God's Word. And so what does all this mean? Again, each person must ask themselves a couple questions. Am I more like the world or less like it? Am I more like Jesus or am I more like the world, which is controlled by Satan? The commands found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be ye separate. The command found in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, still remains for the Christian today. Those are not 2,000-year-old laws. Those apply to us. A way for us to live up to that command of separation from the world and its influences is this: being separated from the world, at the same time following Jesus to the very end. Amen? Let us pray together.